Because we started and then we just went where we went. So, I believe we're in John 13 in verses 27 through 30. Does that sound about right? So, John 13. And for those of you who don't know where John is, John 13 is right after John 12. It's so helpful, isn't it? Okay. So John 13 in verses 27 through 30. Okay. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is Judas. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all we will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, may you just get our attention. Give us each individual what he or she needs. Would you just speak to us clearly and maybe even surprise us, encourage us, just have your way and your will and your word be done in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I've entitled these Salvific Providence. And I think that's about as far as we got last week on the message per se, but we got some stuff discussed and it was edifying. So anyway, in verse 27, we see that we see Judas's possession, or we might say that Satan's possession of Judas, because if in 27 it says, "After the piece of bread, Satan entered him." Now that's pretty significant. D.A. Carson, current contemporary biblical New Testament scholars, insight is helpful, and I quote him in one of his commentaries, because he has more than one on John, but it is more consistent with the picture of Jesus in this gospel and with the course of events in the life of Judas Iscariot to think of this sop, in other words, the bread, sharing the bread, sopping the bread, as a final gesture of supreme love. And that is, I think that's not disingenuous. I think where he sat, we talked about already, was probably, it could have very well been, likely have been, the seat of honor right next to Jesus. And so Jesus does offer him this sop of friendship, of a gesture, a final gesture, as it were, of supreme love. And that final act of love becomes, with a terrible immediacy, the decisive moment of judgment. At this moment, we are witnessing the climax of that action of sifting of separation, of judgment, which has been the eternal theme in John's account of the public ministry of Jesus. So the final gesture of affection precipitates the final surrender of Judas to the power of darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has neither understood it nor mastered it. It gives credit here on a footnote, but I'm sure that that's a translation of John 1, one of the verses in John 1. He brought the light, came into the world, but darkness could not comprehend it or overcome it. Judas received the sop, but not the love. Instead of breaking him and urging him to contrition, it hardened his resolve. At that point, Satan, only here mentioned by name, entered into him. The expression probably signifies thorough possession. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus tells him in the hearing of all. The Greek tachyon may, as in chapter 20, verse 4, be a comparative, do more quickly than you were planning. If Judas' descent is complete, he may as well get on with his treachery and be done with it. So this is a salvific providence in that Judas was possessed by the evil one. So here Judas does not coerce, does not manipulate, and is not disingenuous when he offers Judas the bread, the sop of friendship, the sop of love. But nonetheless, he uses it, and as we saw and will see, it is prophecy fulfilled. He who dips his hand, or he who sups with me, or he who, however the translation says, lifts his hand against me. And that's some obscure, you know, proverb in the Old Testament. It's like, well, what, man? I mean, when you're reading Proverbs, you go, where did that come in? Because if you read the context, it seems like it's just thrown in there. It's like really weird. But then in hindsight, you go, oh, I see, Lord was just given a little sign. And by the way, many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, is not identifiable until it's fulfilled. In other words, you can never know what it meant until it's fulfilled. But then when you look back, you go, oh, God is showing me that he knew this all along, right? Didn't force Judas's hand. But Jesus and God in their providential prerogative, we could say, uses Judas and uses Satan here. And what about their presumption in verses 28 and 29? We talked about that already a little bit about the disciples. What did they presume? That Jesus was going to betray Jesus? No. Instead, when we looked at one of the synoptic gospels or a couple of them, they're like, could it be me, Lord? Could it be me? But no one thought about Judas, even when he left and fulfilled what Jesus predicted. They're still saying, oh, well, he's got to be doing this, or he's doing something, you know, good. Again, we need to avoid presumption both positively and negatively. And then Jesus' promotion. So verse 27, again, he says he's promoting. He's like, do what you do freely and do it quickly. Do what you have chosen to do. Although commentators point out that Jesus gestured grace and repentance for Judas, for example, the honored seat perhaps, or testifying about receiving of himself and warnings of evil amongst them. And he did give that warning, didn't he? He said, but one of you is the devil. One of you I chose is the devil, he said at one time. And then he said, one of you here will be, basically lift his hand against me. Some have also suggested that giving Judas the seat of honor and offering the dipped morsel was itself an act of mercy, which would induce a sincere soul to humbly repent. So again, I don't think there's any disingenuousness, if that's a word, but I don't think he's being disingenuine here. And I like to tell my Calvinist brethren that when they say, look, you know, sorry, I respect the Calvinists who just go ahead and take the pill, and they're honest about it. And they go, look, you know, he wasn't predestined for for heaven. And I'll go, well, what about all those Pharisees whom Jesus condemned at the steps of the temple? They're like, yep, they weren't predestined to heaven. I'll say, so then Jesus wasted his breath and he was disingenuous when he said, I wish you would repent. So either Jesus is, God is unable to do what he wants to do, or he chooses to keep them blind on purpose, right? And then if he chooses to keep them blind on purpose, if he has foreordained them not to be saved, then what is Jesus doing when he's weeping over Jerusalem? He's being disingenuous. And I haven't got any of my Calvinist brethren or sistren to be able to rebut that with any satisfaction, if at all, rebut it at all. Because I don't think anybody's willing to say Jesus was disingenuous. Jesus' promotion again. So the salvific providence, Judas' possession, their presumption, Jesus' promotion. What about Judas' perfidy, which is basically being cursed? I had to keep my P's going, and you cursed wasn't a P. So I had to look at the thesaurus there for that one. Just kind of ADD stuff or whatever. Or what is it? OD or odd? I'm just ODD. I'm odd. Some have suggested he's not responsible. In other words, Judas is not responsible because Satan entered him. But Satan doesn't enter you unless the Lord would allow it. And the Lord wouldn't allow it unless you've already given over to the darkness. Not to say that he could not have repented up to that point, right? In other words, theoretically speaking, Jesus' offer was not disingenuous. Although, but you can still be very genuine. I know my daughters and I know my wife, and I could offer them something very genuinely, like I'm ready to give it to you, or do this for you, or say that, or whatever. I can very genuinely offer something and already know that they're going to not take me up on it. But because I knew that intellectually does not mean I caused them and forced them to do that. So they're responsible, just like that. God is not responsible for anyone going to hell. That's like saying the judge who sentenced the criminal who had eyewitnesses and all the evidence points to him, that's like blaming the judge that the guy's in jail. No, he's the agent who is the carrier of justice. But you can't blame justice unless you've got some twisted... I guess you could spin it and say, well, if it wasn't for justice, I wouldn't be in... But that's a compliment then, right? So, he chose the bread of betrayal. He was self-serving rather than receiving. And I have here Matthew 26, 23. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And then in Mark 14, 20, again, these are the synoptics. He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. It seems he was eager to steal. And we saw this in the previous chapter, verses 5 and 6. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Yeah, I think that's wrong. Yeah, probably John. Yeah, John. Well, it's right here. If we're opened up, it's just in 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. I see why you did that, though. So in 5 and 6, it says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So he sounds very philanthropic there. You know, sounds like, oh, he's a very benevolent guy. But then we have that parenthetical verse in verse 6 that says, this he said... Not that he cared for the poor. See, John spells it out here. Sometimes John does this a lot, and it may drive you crazy, but I love it. If you're ADD, you feel at home with John because he's always given these parenthetical verses. But so John says, you know, John gives this parenthetical verse, like, by the way, let me explain to you what's really going on here. Because I'm going to give you the intent by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you not only what he did, but why he did it. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Ooh, there's no, gee, I wonder, can we debate? Why Judas? See, the people who are so Judas sympathetic, just read Scripture. It's very plain. Jesus himself said it would be better for he who betrays the Son of Man to be a millstone, to be tied around his neck and thrown into the middle of the sea. That doesn't sound very sympathetic towards Judas, does it? And he's omniscient. So for those who are sympathetic to Jesus, and we have all of these new, you know, they're new because they were 400, 600 years old after the Gospel of Mary or Thomas or the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of whoever else. These things are way, way past eligibility for canon, right? I mean, the canon was developed, and I think all pinned before AD 70. But we're not talking 700 years after the fact. And if you're going to make up stuff, you need to make sure everyone's dead who was an eyewitness and long removed before you make this kind of stuff up anyway. So that's why it is what it is. So if anyone comes to you and say, oh, you Christians are very selective, you just like the positive stuff about Jesus and this and that, and the stuff that, well, no, we just like the authentic stuff about Jesus. The stuff you're talking about is not authentic because it's too much room for legend and there's no eyewitnesses. I've got my gospel accounts or eyewitness accounts. So back to where I was. He enjoyed the honored seat and he took the dipped bread, not to mention the 30 pieces of silver. Let's not forget that. So God's providence, Satan's possessing the that's one thing. Another thing, the disciples' presumptions, and then Jesus' promotion, in other words, do what you must do, do it quickly, and Judas's curse, were all, or I'm sorry, not curse, but betrayal, I use that word again, perfidy, were all harmoniously employed for what? Us, our salvation. This is what Scripture reveals about man's volition and responsibility being employed by God's sovereignty. See, that's the beautiful thing. God uses sinners, I'll just say it, dirt bags. He uses people with ill intentions for his purpose. That's what I love about it. That's why I can lay my head. I don't have to pretend like everything's good in the world. Everything's good in my family. Or everything's good and just lovely and, you know, peace, love, and hair grease and all that other stuff. I can say things are terribly wrong, but I can rest. My soul can find peace because God's got this. And he's got it, and he's had it long before any of it even began to transpire. That's at my front door, that's out going on right now. So this is not God manipulating people. This is God controlling the circumstances and using ill and using bad motives and using bad and evil people for his purposes. That's got to be frustrating, isn't it, if you're the evil one? No matter what you do, if you don't do something, God wins. If you do something, God wins. You just can't win, no matter what. You may try to have a little bit of pleasure when you tempt or have your minions tempt someone and they fall for it. But again, whether you did that or not, the evil in their heart has already condemned them. And all you're doing is just working for God's purposes, no matter what move you make. And by the way, if God or Satan, for that matter, controlled Judas, then how could Judas be responsible for anything? Right? Because responsible, I've heard the play on the term, is that it shows that you are able to respond. Your response able. Right? And if you're not able to respond, then how can you be response able? Like, how can I be... I'm tempted to go there. I guess I will just real quickly. But how can I be response able? Or how can I be responsible for someone who sinned generations before me, but yet somebody might come after me for reparations? That just makes no sense at all, biblically or logically or socially or financially or any way you look at it. Only politically does it make sense. Only pervertedly does that make sense. So, and it says, and it was night. So as soon as Judas goes out, it's night. And you see John talking about this, like when Jesus went out and then the storm calmed. As soon as he got in the boat, the storm calmed, and then they were at land. They were out in the middle of the sea, and as soon as he got in the boat, they were on land. It's like John gives these like miraculous things or coincidental things, but it says, and it was night. And Carson, D.A. Carson, one more time, is helpful in his commentary. He wrote, Judas went out and it was night. Doubtless this is historical reminiscence, but it is also profound theology. Even though the paschal moon was shining at the full, Judas was swallowed up by the most awful darkness, indeed by outer darkness. Remember when Jesus said, or Matthew was saying that, I think, actually maybe that's another verse. Let me just go through these and it'll probably be in one of these. But Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You go, the sons of the kingdom? Well, what he means by that, that's a phrase or an idiom about the Jews. But he's talking about the unbelieving Jews who are presumptuous. Oh, well, we're good because we're Abraham's seed. And then in Matthew 22:13, because remember what Jesus said, you think you're safe because you're Abraham's seed? You think God is a respecter of persons? I tell you what, after he gets done with you, wipes you out, he can bring these stones up to praise his name. He doesn't need Abraham's seed. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand. This must be one of the parables that Jesus was speaking. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then 25:30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, there's another verse in Matthew. I think it's towards the beginning that came to mind. Now, it obviously didn't come to mind during my study, or if I did, I just didn't, was too lazy to look it up. But is where Matthew is recording, he says, in something about in the darkness and how great is that darkness. If something about sin and darkness, and he goes, in that dark, he goes, and how great is that darkness. I guess I could look it up if I wanted to cheat and Google it or something and say, Matthew, how great is that darkness? But I think it's in the earlier chapters of Matthew. The context eludes me. If I did know the context, I might be able to guide you to it. So, Judas was heading to his own place. And isn't that so sad a reality that those who go to hell do so because we're the ones trying to say, look, you might want to think about this. Matthew 6:23, but if your eye is bad, here it is. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Wow. I mean, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's some deep, dark stuff right there. And it might behoove us to mark that, but that's in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Jesus talking about sin and the darkness of sin. That's why he said, this is real stuff, folks. If whatever's causing you to sin, your eye, your hand, whatever, this is a metaphor, right? Because you could still cut off your hands and still sin just as well, or pull out your eyes and still lust and do all that just as well. But it's hyperbole, meaning do whatever it do, take drastic measures to stay out of hell, right? Because it's much, much worse than you could ever imagine. So, again, Judas was heading to his own place, and then D.A. Carson gives a few of these verses in John 1:5, 3:19-20, and Acts 1:20. So John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the verse I was talking about earlier. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, Judas, his deeds were evil. He was running to the darkness. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Hey, at one time that was us. We hated the light. We might not have said, I hate God or I hate the Bible or I hate Jesus, but we hated that the light exposed our sin, and so we stayed in the dark, or at least we tried to justify what we did. And does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And then in Acts, or was there another one? But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that we have been done in God. And I was saying that to someone the other day about someone having to deceive or this and that. I said, but we are different, aren't we? I said, we walk in the light. And I don't even know if I was talking about Christians or whatever, but I made sure I was talking that when I said that, I was talking about people who walk in Christ. I was like, I ain't got to worry because I'm walking in the light. And guess what? If I do sin, I'm in the light so it can be exposed real quickly, right? I'm walking in the light. I can sleep at night. I don't have to worry. You know, I'm not working or doing things or whatever that is continually deceiving or this or that. Or even if you do work in an environment where maybe your employers or maybe your employees or whatever, or a family who are, you are not in the darkness. You walk in the light. So, but let me finish his quote. I keep inserting in his quote. But another way, it was also the nighttime for Jesus. Okay. It was the hour of the power of darkness. Luke 22:53. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This was when they had their kangaroo, one of their kangaroo courts, accusing Jesus. He's like, and this is when, by the way, one of them slapped him, sucker punched him, sucker slapped him. He didn't see it coming. He says, when he was questioned, and then he goes, look, if I've done something wrong, why didn't you arrest me then? I've taught out in the open and all this stuff. And then, boy, they let him smack a habit. You know, how dare you disrespect the high priest and all this stuff? He's like, well, if I've sinned, would you please point it out? But he just, you know, these people who think they're speaking truth to power, they know nothing about it. They're just following the easy, convenient. There's not a courageous bone in their bodies. But when you stand as Jesus stood, and you literally have your life, so to speak, in their hands, and you're going to tell them the truth, and you know they're not going to like it, now that's courage. That's speaking truth to power. And folks, he will give some of us, maybe even in this room, that courage someday, which means it'll be an hour of darkness. I don't know. Maybe we'll all in this room avoid it, but maybe we will have to take it head on. But I just want to know that when tried, my faith, when tested, will be affirmed. And I know that will be by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that will be holding me up, because, you know, tough times are here and tougher times are coming ahead. Will you cower? Will you avoid the hour of darkness, or will you stand courageous in Christ during that hour? So here is a paragraph I had in summation, perhaps, or maybe introduction, but it's at the end here. Trusting Jesus is the only sure way to joy. Still, a key to confidence and happiness in our walk with Him is tempering expectations. We can't help but have expectations, good or bad. Thus, we assess our environments and probabilities of events therein in order to make life decisions. We have to anticipate things, right? Or else we can't plan. You know, whether it's financially, relationally, career, whatever. We have to anticipate things. That's what life, a big part of life that is unavoidable. And if you don't, you're neglecting. This is responsible, but we cannot always anticipate events or outcomes. We know that we can trust that Jesus is in control and will work out our sanctification using such common and even unpleasant events. Like Paul, we need to learn to be content in all circumstances. And I put Philippians 4:11 there. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. One can be responsible and do what is good in a particular area and still experience tragedy. See, that's what I like about Proverbs. Proverbs isn't a bunch of ironclad promises. If you do this, you get that. That's formulaic. Proverbs gives principles, but here's the thing about Proverbs is pretty brutally honest with you, like the rest of the Word of God, but in a different way. It'll say, you can do this, 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 and do this all right, and guess what? It's still going to come at you sideways. No one is immune, right? Did Jesus live a pretty good life? He lived a perfect life. No good deed goes unpunished, right? I mean, he got the worst out of it out of all of us, and he lived a perfect life. So, but the thing is your conscience clear? Is your faith on solid ground? It is nevertheless good to do good. And I'll insert this. Remember, Peter said, we're all going to suffer. So if you're going to suffer, it might as well be for righteousness' sake, right? Let it be done for the sake of Christ. It is nevertheless good to do good as we are stewards of our time, abilities, and resources. Notice we're stewards and we're not controllers, right? And we'll be held accountable for our obedience or lack thereof. I am so glad that I am not going to be judged on results. Not well done, good and successful servant, but well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't let the temptations or the consensus or the movement or the narrative take you away. Because if they define success and then you start defining success like the world and the mob defines success, it's not well done, good and faithful servant. We may be perplexed, but never in despair, right? Right? We may be hard-pressed on every side, but God will not let us be crushed. We may be confused as all get out. What in the world? How many of y'all are like that now? What is going on? But you're not in despair. And you may be even persecuted. But even the persecuted know that they're not abandoned, and you may be struck down, but you will not be destroyed. That's just the next verse, verse 9. So, hence it is good to take our personal inventory, and even when the Spirit convicts our spirits that we fall miserably short, we even cling tighter to His grace and seek to follow Him more closely. Though sinless, Jesus trusted the Father's providence and even urged His betrayer to do the deed quickly, for it led to His purposes and our salvation. So if Jesus can do it, how much more ought we say, Lord, Thy will be done. Whatever it is, it may be a medical issue, it may be a financial issue, it may be a relational issue, it may be a religious issue, it may be a witnessing issue, whatever it is. We can say, well, whatever you do, do quickly. And if the Lord don't want you to do it, you ain't going to do it anyhow. And that is a freedom that we enjoy as Christians of good theology. So that concludes the no turn of events. Because guess what? There was no turn of events there. That was all according to plan. And so we've got a quarter till, and as I thought we would do last week, we can just move right on in, unless you want to have any comments, discussion, anything like that, we can do that. Otherwise, we will stop here.